I want to invite you tonight to turn to the book of John, chapter 16. And God makes no mistakes. We know that. I preached to you Sunday morning about why I believe in prayer. And, of course, Brother Wolf's theme tonight was why they believe in prayer. And this evening I want to speak to you about the New Testament church and prayer. John chapter 16 and verse number 24, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said these words, "Hitherto," in other words, before this, "have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive." Why? "That your joy may be full." Now, this statement must have seemed like something of a shock to the disciples. Here they were at the end of Jesus' ministry just before he went to the cross. And certainly they had prayed about some things. And Jesus had taught them how to pray. Remember that they asked and Jesus taught them how to pray. And certainly they had seen some things. But here now in this verse, Jesus says to them, "Before this, hitherto, ye have asked nothing in my name." There's nothing yet that you've asked for. And I think in a certain sense, first of all, they hadn't necessarily learned about praying in Jesus' name. And we understand that when we pray in Jesus' name, that's our access to the presence of the Father, into His the presence of His throne. But there was also a sense in which Jesus is promising them, if you want to put it this way, "You ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't asked. You haven't really understood what it is to pray and to see God work." And so he says to them, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now, I think it's safe to say that those disciples learned how to pray. They learned how to get a hold of the throne of God, and their joy was full. And we're going to look at some verses which demonstrate that. I want to ask you this tonight. Is it possible that our church, Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, has asked little or nothing of the Lord? Is it possible that there are greater things that God wants to do through us interceding and praying and being faithful in prayer? And could the fact that we have asked little or nothing of the Lord be limiting our joy as well as the demonstration of God's power on our behalf? Now, you'll take note in verse 24 that Jesus uses the word "ye." "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name." The interesting thing about that little two-letter word is that it is speaking about plurality. It's speaking about the individual members of the church, but it's speaking about them together as a body. In other words, what John 16:24 is something about prayer addressed to that first New Testament church. He's saying to them, "You haven't prayed together. You haven't agreed in prayer about some things in my name. And so go ahead and ask so that your joy may be full." Now, I want to ask you this tonight. As a church, do we give the proper place to prayer that it should deserve in our church life? And I've been thinking about this for some time. But I wonder tonight, if we had a meeting that was purely for prayer, if we said on a particular Wednesday night, we're going to have nothing but prayer. We're going to come and we're going to gather together and we're going to pray, and that's all we're going to do. There's not going to be any programs. There's not going to be any children's things. There's not going to be any preaching. There's not going to be any singing. There's only going to be prayer. So the question is, if we said that, would people come? And the reality is, some would and some would not. And the reason is that some would not, oftentimes because for one reason or another, we're uncomfortable praying with others, or we don't really think that prayer is all that important, or a myriad of other reasons. Actually, many people figure, who are members of the church, "Well, I can pray anywhere and at any time. I don't really need to be a part of the church prayer meeting. It's not that important." Is that true? Or is there something special about a church that is praying together? Now think about this. We're going to look at some scripture in just a moment because I don't want to leave you to your conjecture. I want to show you from the Bible what the answer is to these questions. Now most of the teaching of Jesus on the subject of prayer, I think if you look, someone cataloged his teachings on prayer. He spoke about prayer somewhere around 35 or 37 times to his disciples. And out of those times that he spoke about prayer, almost every single teaching on prayer was addressing the need of corporate prayer. Now, he dealt certainly with enter into your closet. So there are a couple places where he dealt with private prayer, but most of the teaching that Jesus gave on prayer was concerning the importance of prayer together as a group, and we would say specifically as a New Testament church. Now, obviously, we should pray in private, but there is definitely something to praying with our church family, and maybe this is something that we've been missing altogether as a church. So I want to give you some thoughts real quickly tonight. First of all, I want you to see the pattern of churches praying together. And we might not get any farther than this tonight, but I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1, because in the book of Acts, we see the church in the city of Jerusalem that has been left. After Jesus ascends back to heaven, he leaves those disciples. The church is assembled there. It had already been constituted and formed under Jesus' ministry, but now Jesus is going away and they're going to be on their own. And we're going to follow a pattern in the first several chapters of the book of Acts, and we're going to demonstrate that churches ought to pray together. Churches did pray together, and churches ought to pray together. Notice with me in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14. This was after Jesus' ascension, and the Bible says there in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now you say, what is it that they were praying about, and why were they praying? What was the purpose of this prayer meeting? Well, specifically, Jesus had told them to go and to wait for the promise of the Spirit, for the empowering of the Spirit. And that was a unique event. It's not something that we necessarily are to replicate today. But they went to the upper room, and the Bible tells us that they prayed for 10 days. 10 days. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. And just think what would happen if Pastor Roland got up and said, I'm announcing a 10-day prayer meeting. We're all going to be hanging out here at the church building praying 24/7, and we're going to be here for at least 10 days. I think some folks would probably scratch their head and say, I don't know about that. That's kind of strange. 10 days of prayer. Now, you see, this church prayed together. Brother Milton Martin is fond of saying that the church at Jerusalem prayed for 10 days, preached for 10 minutes, and 5,000 people came to salvation. Churches today pray for 10 minutes and preach for 10 days and see very little fruit. And of course, if we make the connection, perhaps the fact is that we do not pray together like we ought to pray. So we see that they prayed together expecting the promise of the Spirit. Now go down in chapter 1 to verse number 24 with me. And notice here, in this prayer meeting, when they were gathered together for these 10 days, not only were they waiting for the promise of the Spirit, for the fullness of the Spirit, but also they were choosing someone to take the place of Judas, who had betrayed Christ. And in verse 24, they had two men before them who were candidates, and the Bible says, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now some have said, what is that giving forth of the lots? I would suggest that it's like voting. They each expressed what they believed was God's will after spending a season of prayer seeking God's face and saying, God, we've got two men before us. We need to choose one of them for this task. Which one have you chosen? And then they each voiced their decision or their idea of what was God's will. And in this case, Matthias was chosen. But notice that the decision that this church made was bathed in prayer. When we make decisions as a church, it ought to be in a spirit of prayer. There are many important things that we need to decide, and we need to make sure that we're walking with God and that as a church, we are praying for God's will in those things. Continue on. Acts chapter 4, we see this church continuing to pray. Now, by Acts chapter 4, a number of people have gotten saved in Jerusalem. The number is in the thousands by this point. And in Acts chapter 4, of course, Peter and James have been involved in healing this man who couldn't walk and all the attention that came from that, and they were thrown in jail and all of these things were happening. Persecution was coming upon the church, and now they're let go out of jail with this challenge: do not preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ ever again. They come back to the church, to the rest of the church family. They tell them this is what happened, this is what we were told. And in verse 24, and when they, that is the church, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then we see their prayer going forward. Go down with me to verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So what we see in Acts chapter 4 is that when persecution came upon the church, the response of the church was to have a prayer meeting, to call out to the Lord. They gathered together, they prayed in unity and with one accord. They cried out to God upon His throne, and they prayed that God would help them. You know, they prayed for boldness. And God gave them boldness to continue preaching the Word of God. In fact, the presence of God was so real in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says that the place was shaken where they were assembled. Now, that would probably concern some of us if that happened. But we see that this church in Jerusalem had a pattern of prayer. You say, what would happen if persecution came upon churches in the United States of America? Well, I suggest to you that in some ways it might be a good thing, because it would cause us to question, what can we do in this situation? And you know, the right response is to pray. It is to bombard the throne of heaven. Now go back to Acts chapter 2 and look with me. After the day at Pentecost, what happened when these folks got saved? In verse number 41, the Bible says this: then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people got saved. Well, 3,000 men got saved, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You say, what happened in this church? These people got saved, they followed in baptism, they became members of the church at Jerusalem, and in verse 42, they continued. They began to assemble with the rest of the church, they began to get together, and one of the things that they did when they got together was they prayed. They spent a good portion of their services praying and crying out to God. Now go with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5. We see that Peter has been arrested now, and this is a little bit later in the history of the church at Jerusalem. It's not very much later, just a matter of a couple of months. The persecution has increased. James, the brother of John, has been killed by Herod the king. And we see in verse number 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. And so Herod was also intending to keep Peter in prison and to take his life, to kill him. And the response of the church at Jerusalem in verse 5 is interesting. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now you know the rest of the story, how in answer to the prayer of that church, God miraculously delivered Peter from prison, and he came to the door of the house where they were assembled praying, and he knocked, and you remember the story about Rhoda, how she came and she saw him there, and she was so excited that she forgot to open the door and let him in, and she took off to tell everyone, and they said, no, that couldn't be Peter at the door, and sure enough, God had answered their prayer. You know, God moved in response to their prayer. Do you see again, though, that the way that the church dealt with difficulties and persecution and problems was to pray together? They gathered together as a church family and they bombarded the throne of heaven with their prayers. Acts chapter 13. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. And there are many other examples that we could look at. These are just a few in the book of Acts. But Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now you'll take note in verse 2 that this church was in a season of fasting. And I would suggest to you that what was going along with that fasting was also prayer. And in that season of prayer and fasting, God spoke to the membership of that church, and He said, you set aside Saul and Barnabas. I've called them for a great work. And indeed, we know today it was a great work. But because that church was praying together, God was able to call two men out of that church who then were used of God to reach many thousands of people with the gospel. Many churches were planted. The work of God went forward. You'll take note in verse number 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The spirit of prayer was evident in how they sent these men to the work that God had called them to. They sent them in a spirit of fasting and prayer. Now we ask this question, is it possible or is it probable that the churches in the New Testament gave a greater precedence to prayer than we do in this generation and particularly in our church? And I would have to say, just being honest from my study of the New Testament, that the churches in the New Testament gave a much greater priority to prayer than Lehigh Valley Baptist Church gives to prayer. As the pastor of this church, that concerns me a great deal. And it's something that I have sought God's face about, and I've asked God for wisdom to know what to do. And I don't know all the solution to this, but I do know that I would really like to see us change in this area. To get to the place where prayer is something that is an integral part of our church. Now, I don't mean, you know, did we pray before the offering? Did we pray at the welcome? Did we pray before the pastor got up to preach for 30 seconds? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about really laboring together in prayer, fasting and praying and beseeching the throne of heaven. Here, we're involved in ministry. We do a lot of things. We've got a lot of outreach going. And so let's ask the question, is it possible that God wants us to emulate a pattern of prayer that is seen in the churches in the New Testament? All right. Now, for sake of time tonight, I'm going to stop the message right there. I've got a couple more thoughts that I'll share with you next week about this subject, but I want you to go home and I want you to chew on this. I want you to get your New Testament out and I want you to look and see what the pattern of prayer is among those believers, among the churches of the New Testament. What was their attitude towards prayer and what was their practice towards prayer? And is there something, then let's search our hearts and search the Bible together and say, Lord, is there something that we need to change? Is there something that God wants from us in the area of prayer more than a 10-minute or so prayer meeting once a week? Perhaps. Perhaps there's something that God wants from us. I want you to meditate on that.